All right, we are studying through the book of Luke, but we've taken about a three-week walkabout when we're looking at the topic of defeating discouragement. Now, I don't want you to shout out what it is, but is there anyone in the room with me today that's wrestling with some discouragement? Okay, I hear that shout out. Now, I'm reading a book, and it's interesting because he says that anxiety is the meteor shower that leads to discouragement. Anxiety is when we spend a lot of time playing what-ifs. Does anyone ever do that? You're so consumed with what the what-ifs are, it hasn't really happened, and it may not even happen. You know, it's like me and the Rangers in the World Series. If I spend a lot of time worrying about what am I going to do when they get there, it'd be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? But discouragement can touch all of our lives, and if we're being honest, discouragement will touch all of us at one time or another. It's a part of life. You would never enjoy being encouraged if you didn't know the struggles of being discouraged. And so we're going to look at 8 simple steps for today, for next week, to kind of help us step out of the discouragement. Now, we're taking it from the life and the ministry of a man by the name of Nehemiah. And let's kind of recap where we started last week. Nehemiah is a Hebrew. He was serving King Xerxes. He was the cupbearer, which simply means that it was a sweet job. He had great benefits. He had great food. He had a seat next to the king at almost everything. If the king was eating or drinking, he was at his side. And he also had a place of influence in the king's life. And while he was there, he inquired about the city of Jerusalem. And he received a report that the city of Jerusalem was in a state of great disrepair. And not only was the city in a state of disrepair, but the people were greatly discouraged. And this broke his heart, and he went to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord gave him the vision and gave him the call to go and to rebuild the walls, to reestablish this city, to encourage the people. And so he had to take a very bold and risking step. He had to ask the king for permission and provision to go and build the city walls for another people. And so he asked, and you know what? When God is in it, there isn't anything impossible. Amen? And so the king says, not only can you go, but here I'll give you a hall pass so you can be safe. And while you're going, you can collect what you need. And so we catch up with Nehemiah. He's at the city, and he's seeing what has been reported to him. And so now we're going to step forward and see. First of all, in chapter 2, Nehemiah inspects the walls. Now, Nehemiah is an interesting book. If you read it, a great deal of this, if not all of it, is believed to be his personal journal. So it's a very intimate, very kind of first-person account of what's going on. Verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates have been burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.'" Now, the word reproach, you kind of feel bad, kind of people make fun of you, that kind of thing. It's a bad thing. It's not a good thing. Verse 18, "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, coming from Xerxes and all the provision, and also about the king's word, which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work." So he gets there and he goes out and he checks the wall, and you know, what he finds out is the report was true. The wall was jacked up. We've got problems. And it's funny because when I read that, I kind of think, you know, he goes, you know, the walls are in disrepair, and I can see someone going, really? I mean, like, we can't see the walls? But he goes out and he sees them, and if you've read the account, he actually goes out at night kind of privately and walks around the walls to check them out. And you have to believe that even Nehemiah saw a little discouragement, because one of the things is anything that happens at night is usually discouraging, isn't it? We have to be very careful. Nighttime is a discouraging time if we're not careful. But he saw all that needed to be done. And if you're honest with yourself, he believed that God could do it, and he called them to do it, and they got up and got after it. But also they were facing some ridicule. In the fourth chapter, the first 8 verses, we see this. "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry." Now that's really angry when you become furious and very angry. I mean, that's some serious anger right there. And he mocked the Jews, and he spoke in their presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. What are these Jews doing? So there was Sanballat, and there were others that were not taking great joy in the fact that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. They were not taking great joy in that this city wall would be put back to its former glory, because it was going to limit their influence. It was going to limit their ability to intimidate the people of the city. And one of the things that I have found to be true is when God's trying to build something in your life, you don't have to look very far for someone who's not happy about it. Because when God's building something in our lives, it oftentimes will have effect in other people's lives, and then they have to deal with embracing it or rejecting it. And so what we see here is they were discouraged. So step number one, if you're taking notes, is to monitor your thoughts. The most powerful tool you'll have is between your ears. And so we need to monitor our thoughts. Let's look at a couple of things here. We have to guard what we think. Here's some interesting things I found as I was studying. We've gone from being exposed to about 500 ads a day back in the 70s, and yes, that was last century for some of you, in the 70s. Today, we're exposed to as many, and I think quite actually more, 5,000 ads a day. It seems the goal of most marketers and advertisers nowadays is to cover every blank space with some kind of brand, logo, promotion, or advertisement, much like this shirt I'm wearing. But do you remember when you used to go to the gas station and all you had to do was to watch your gas pump? Now you go to the gas station, you have TV. And it's awesome. You can watch weather, and they want you to go inside and get a Slurpee. Or they're trying to sell you a case of water, right? What are some other, how about the bank? Used to you go to the bank, now you got TV. They tell you the weather, and really, you know what they're doing when they have that up there, don't you? They're not really worried about the weather. They're wanting to make sure you look in the camera so they can get a nice picture of you. Yeah, so I always wear my sunglasses and look away. But our minds, advertising, the reason for advertising is to mold, shape, or to direct the way we think. And we are constantly bombarded by advertisement. It's an amazing thing. Once you start looking for advertisement, you'll find it everywhere. If you watch a ball game today, if you watch any of the NHL Stanley Cup playoffs today, not only will you see the advertisement on the rink, but if you look really close, they'll put up images that are just computer generated. They're not really there. The people in the house can't see it, but we can see it. So we are constantly being bombarded by advertisement. A study conducted by the University of California says that we receive an equivalent to 34 gigabytes of information in a day. Now, that's on average. Ronnie, I don't know if you get 34 gigabytes. Yeah. But some of us get more. I'm an information guy. I'm a talk radio guy. And so so I think that's low for me. Through the mobile phones, the internet, electronic mail, television, radio, newspaper, etc., people receive every day about 105,000 words, which averages out to 23 words a minute. Now, if you're an introvert, you are drowning in this. If you're an extrovert, you're like, can I have another one? And if you're a man, this is intimidating to you, because men, we're not words people usually. We're not chatty Cathys. You know, a man can make a lunch date with another man. Lunch, yes. Where? When? Good. We're done. And where our ladies would say lunch, oh, I feel like having lunch. I was just thinking about having lunch. Well, where would you like to go? I don't know what I feel like today. It's kind of cold outside. So I think I feel like something hot. Well, where would you like to go? Well, hey, you only laugh because it's true. You only laugh because it's true. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us this: we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. How hard is it to take every thought captive when we are constantly being bombarded by influences of our thought? It's a challenge. It's an absolute challenge, because another purpose of advertising, most of the time, is to tell you how unhappy you are. Your clothes are not new enough. Your car's not pretty enough. Your hair's not short enough, long enough, wrong color, you know, lack of, I don't know. But every advertisement constantly has to keep us in a state of dissatisfaction to have us go and do what they want us to do. And so as human beings, we're taking in all this information, plus we're wrestling with our own radio station in our own life, and the Bible says we're to take all these things captive, because if we don't, you will be like a ship on the ocean without power, and you're just being blown about. A few years ago, I love cop shows. I love cops. Maybe I should have been a cop, but I don't know, because, man, I don't know, but sometimes I think I should have. But I watched cop shows, and I can't remember. There were three or four of them, and I just would binge on them. And it wasn't too long before I thought the whole world was terrible. And I thought the Bloods and the Crips were both living next door to me. Because, you know, if you're getting a constant diet that the world is being ran by, you know, criminals, we get that way. So we're told that we are to take captive our thoughts, every thought, and submit them to the Lord in obedience to Christ. And this would be what we would call today metacognition. And what this is simply thinking about what you're thinking about. Have you ever thought about that? Thank you. I didn't even mean to do that one. But thinking about what you're thinking about, if you are adrift and not in control of what you're thinking about, it's going to go a lot of places. And depending on your personality, it's going to drift towards the more negative things. It's going to drift towards those anxieties, you know, because they're coming at you. Well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? With what if? Well, you know, like Dandy Don said, if and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. But thank you very much. That's good. But to be thinking about. Now, what's interesting is the root word here means to be able to think beyond. One of the challenges that we face in taking our thoughts captive is being able to think beyond the right here and now. Because if your laundry machine goes out at 9 o'clock on Sunday night and all of your kids' clothes for Monday morning for school are in that washing machine, you know what happens? Is your whole world is coming apart. It's just the worst thing ever. Well, to be able to think about what you're thinking about is to think beyond just this right now, okay? And so that's what we have to do in taking our minds together, control. Philippians tells us this, but what do I think about? If I'm focused on this, how do I take captive? Well, Philippians tells us this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, what does it say? Dwell on this. We're going to dwell on something. The scripture says we need to choose what we dwell on. Because our human nature will say, well, I don't have enough of, and you can fill in the blank. But the Bible says that God is our provision. It could be that I don't need it. It could be that God doesn't want it. It could be that God's going to provide it. It could be that God wants you to be content with what you have instead of crying about what you think you don't have. I can't run a marathon, but I can walk. Thank you, Jesus. I can't slam dunk a basketball, but I can walk. Thank you, Jesus. So we need to choose what we think about. If we simply focus on the negative in our lives, then we will wrestle with discouragement. Now, do not hear me say that there are not things in our lives that are difficult. I am not talking pie in the sky, roses. I'm saying we have to be able to take control, shift our thoughts, and think about what God has done, what God is doing, what God's promises are, what we've seen God do in the past, what we believe God will do in the future, and take hope in that and push away the discouragement. Because God wants us to live a life of encouragement. Because here's the thing, is at the end of it all, God wins. And right now, in you know, at the halftime of my life, right, Dave? We're half-timers. At the halftime of my life, guess what? God wins. And for all of you youngsters who are in the preseason of your life, yeah, you think you're living adult life. But you ain't gotten there. Adulting ain't easy. But those who are in the preseason of your life, guess what? God wins. For those who were before us, God wins. And if he tarries his coming, those who will come behind us, God wins. We can find hope in that. We can find encouragement in that. So we need to monitor our thoughts, because as our mind thinks, our heart feels. Amen. Now, dudes, I realize I'm talking a weird language to us right now, because this doesn't always connect to this. But we as human beings, our minds can affect how we feel, right? Our heart. That little red thing that goes right here that we give away on Valentine's, right? How we feel is directly driven by how we think. And if we are not taking our thoughts captive, if we're not focusing on the promises and the truths of God, and our mind drifts into negativity, our mind drifts into all those things, then our heart becomes discouraged, our heart becomes fearful, our heart becomes resentful. If you stay over there too long, you're going to resent somebody, right? And because we have to take our thoughts captive, because it influences our heart, and then our heart drives our feet. Your feet will always follow your heart, amen? So we must be very, very careful. If we're going to defeat discouragement, and we can, we have to take our thoughts captive. Secondly, our focus passage as we plow through this is chapter 4, verses 10 through 21. We'll not get through the whole passage today. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Number two, first we have to take captive our thoughts. Number two is we have to be honest. Nehemiah recognized their discouragement. He had seen what they've been seeing. He recognized the challenge, and he recognized their discouragement. And what Nehemiah didn't tell them was, suck it up, buttercup. Now, that's kind of funny, and sometimes maybe we do need to suck it up, buttercup. But what Nehemiah did was, he was honest. And what we need to be in our lives with ourselves and with others, and especially with God, is honest. You see, first of all, they did not deny their discouragement through distraction. I have seen it. And every now and then I have practiced it, where you're running away from discouragement. You're thinking, if I don't stop, if I don't stand still, if I don't give myself time to think about it, then I won't be discouraged. And so you fill your calendar with all kinds of things. You don't go home till 11 o'clock because you want to go home and fall straight into bed and fall straight to sleep, because you don't want to be alone. Because when you're alone with your thoughts. And sometimes we try to deny what we're wrestling with by being distracted by good things, and yes, sometimes bad things. But both of them are a denial. The second one is to deny our discouragement by dishonesty. Now, I know you're not this way, but on more than one time in my life, I've done this. Jimmy, is everything okay? Yeah. You doing okay? Uh-huh. Because on the inside, you're like, no, no. But on the outside, you're wanting everyone to go, yeah, yeah. But what's amazing is most of us don't have a good poker face. And here's what'll happen too, is when you don't think you've got the poker face to sell the lie, you know what you do? Is you start avoiding the people who are going to ask you. Because you don't want to have to answer the question, because you know you can't lie to them. Like your mom. My mom, one time, I remember, she goes, Jimmy, you're lying. I'm like, I'm not lying. She goes, I know you're lying. And I go, how do you know? She goes, it's written all over your face. And I go, I am not lying. About 24 hours later, I was so eaten up, I went back out. I said, I'm lying. She goes, I know. But you see, sometimes we try to deny what's really going on. We just want to be dishonest about it. We want to be disingenuous. And I want you to know this. Pastors can be the world's worst at this. Because what we think is what you think we should be is batting 1,000 all the time. Sometimes parishioners think the pastor never gets discouraged. Well, that's simply not true. Sometimes people think that the pastor is always, it's always sunshine in his life. It's not true. And so sometimes we can be dishonest. We can deny. And then thirdly, we can deny by stuffing. You know what that is? It's just denial. Now, ladies, I don't know about you, but we men are really good at denying. We deny that we're sick. We deny, you know, a lot of things. We deny the trash is late going out. We deny a lot of things. We're good at it. But stuffing things down. And so when you take your anxiety and your fear and those sort of things, and you begin to stuff them down, you know, you can do it for a while. Some of you have a great big stuff bin, and some of you have a real small stuff bin. But here's what's going to happen. Is sooner or later, that bin is going to be full. And when it blows up, you're not going to have control over it. Have you ever had someone had something happen in their life, or maybe something happened between you, and they went off like Mount Vesuvius? I mean, one day I ate Sharon's blueberry bagel. And I mean, she blew the roof off that. That's not true. Now, what's funny is as soon as I said that, you were going, no, not her. If I had reversed the story, you go, well, that sounds like Jimmy. But have you ever had that? Someone just unloads. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done that? Something small comes into your life, and you know, it's, hey, it is what it is, but it's not this. And next thing you know, you're just, woo! You're just throwing up all kinds of anger and bitterness and all the, it's because you stuffed it down, and eventually, you know what? It's going to come out. It's like the toothpaste in the bottom of that tube. You're going to get it out. But you will not have control of where, you will not have control of when, and you will not have control of how bad the circumstances are. So stuffing our disappointment and our discouragement is a terrible thing, because scientists will tell us that stuffing it will compound it and make it worse. So we don't want to do that. Verse 11, our enemies have said, they will not know or see until we come among them. Kill them and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times they come and talk to them. Now, first of all, the Jews shouldn't have been listening to them. I mean, after like the second time, I've heard that story. Stop it. They will come up against us from every place where we may turn. Thirdly, the third key is sometimes we need to get out of the pig pen. Now, Charles Schultz has a character named Pigpen. And Pigpen is always dirty. There's one cartoon once where Pigpen comes out of his house and he's all fresh and clean. And as soon as he steps out on the porch, he gets dirty. And he says, gee, Charlie Brown, I must be a magnet for dirt. Because he's always dirty. And so one of the things we have to do is we have to recognize emotional pigpens. Now let me say this, is emotional pigpens aren't always people. Sometimes they can be places. If there's a place in your life that you go to and it produces unproductive things in your life, hopefully it's not church. If it produces unproductive things, that may be an emotional pig pen that you need to not visit. You may not need to go there. An emotional pig pen, because it's a cloud of discouragement. There may be someone in your life that they're an emotional pig pen. Every time you get around them, no matter what it is, by the time you leave, you started up here and then you're down here. Now, who controls what we do? Who's responsible for the control of our lives? We are. And so we have to recognize those. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jimmy, are you telling us we can't love, serve, and be friends with emotional pig pens? Well, absolutely not. Because pig pens need love too. But we can control the time and the conversation and all those things. You know, sometimes you need to redirect the conversation. Sometimes you need to redirect the time that you're together. Sometimes you need to help take control. You might help them change their philosophy. The other character I'm thinking of is Eeyore. Remember Eeyore? Always just Eeyore. Anyway, but, and see, everyone's feeling really uncomfortable right now. Because you're like, I think I know that person, but I would never say that. I don't say this to be mean. Listen, I'm just telling you this is the truth. Is sometimes in life we have to recognize these circumstances and function properly and healthfully inside of them. And we can love them, we can serve them, we can fellowship with them. But there's just some circumstances and some people that we have to monitor and control those things. And then lastly, I'll say it. There may be some that we just need to leave altogether. There may be some relationships in your life that you need to just separate from. Not every person in every relationship for your entire life is healthy, beneficial, and productive. And that's hard. I know. I can feel you saying that's hard. But it's true sometimes. Verse 13. Then I stationed men in parts of the space behind the wall and exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Why? Why, Nehemiah? Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Step number four is do nothing. Sometimes the greatest step we can take is not taking a step. Now, understand this. This means a pause. You remember we were talking about the emotional pig pen? Now, you don't go from A to Z. You take a pause. Because sometimes we need to just stop where we are. Just stop where we are and take some time. Now, this is not an abandonment. It's not an abandonment of relationship. It's not abandonment of ministry. It's not an abandonment of job. We just need to stop for a minute. And these are some of the benefits when we take a stop. First of all, we take time to pray. Prayer is when we focus what our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord. You remember what we said back in step one? Is our mind drives our heart, and our heart drives our feet. We need to tune up between the ears so we can tune up our heart. And sometimes the only way we can do that is just stop. Just pause. Take time. Secondly, it's to take time to think about it and reason. A hasty decision has a high risk of being poor. Now, sometimes we have to make snap judgments, like chocolate or vanilla. I mean, you got to make that decision. But if we take time to reason out, in my mind, I see a scale. And I shared this story a long time ago. I'm going to tell it again. When I was living at home, my sister Leanne right there was out doing something. Who knows? Saving kids from orphanage. I don't know, whatever. But that's not even the point of the story. The point of the story is my mom had made a chocolate pie, and I do love me some chocolate pie. And there was one piece of chocolate pie in the fridge, and my mom comes to my room and says, Jimmy, don't eat your sister's piece of pie. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? It was probably about 2 in the morning. I was out, you know, checking out, see if the fridge had birthed anything new. And it's 2 in the morning, I see that piece of pie, and I'm thinking, A, she should be home. B, that pie do look good. And then you got to see me carry it to my room and eat it. Well, the next morning, as I recall, the pie was noticed to be gone. And I don't know why my mother was just such a great, you know, detective. She came straight to my room. And the plate was there and the fork was there. And she goes, why'd you eat that pie? And I said, well, I weighed out the options. And the juice was worth the squeeze. Right? Sometimes the penalty's worth, I mean, right? I'm just saying. But if we take time, and I won't tell you the rest of the story. Took me 6 weeks to walk straight again. But anyway, but if we take time to think through the process and make sound reasoning decisions, the percentage of making a good, godly decision goes way up. But to do that, we need to pause. Thirdly, it gives us time to rest. Some of the worst decisions we can make is in a point of exhaustion. And here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. The world is ran by tired people, and you may be running at about 50% physically, but mentally, you remember what I showed you? All the things that are coming into your mind, all the information that's going on, all those things. Do you know what happens to your brain power? Your phone's going 20%, 20%, 20%, your brain actually. The truth is your brain may be more tired than your body. And when we take a pause, it gives us a chance to re-energize. We make better decisions when we have a sense of well-restedness. And then lastly, we take time to refocus and recommit. You remember what I said? Is this is not an abandonment, it's a pause. And it gives us a chance to refocus. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? What all that information to refocus and then recommit. Recommit to the relationship, recommit to the ministry, recommit to the job, just recommit. All of that can take place if we pause, and that will help us overcome discouragement. I will tell you this, that my greatest struggle with discouragement is when I am my most tired. I purposed a long time ago, I don't make decisions when I'm tired. There's an old joke about every Monday morning, every pastor has a resignation letter in his desk. Because Sunday nights and Mondays are just hard on pastors. Because this is the day we build up to. And we're tired and, you know, and all those things. And you don't want to make a decision on Monday morning because you're tired and you don't want to do that. So we want to take a pause. So here's some focus questions as we get ready to head out for this morning. How was your thought process? Are you struggling with some stinking thinking? You can tweet that. Let me ask you this question. Are you struggling with some stinking thinking? Is there information rolling around your head that's maybe inaccurate? Are you getting completely overwhelmed by the anxiety meteor shower of the what ifs? You can't control what if. Are you struggling with some stinking thinking? Is the world seem bigger than your God? Do the circumstances seem more powerful than your God? You see, as we think is how we feel, and as we feel is how we walk. So we may need to correct some stinking thinking. Second question is, how honest are you with yourself and others? Now here's the thing. Can I tell you who you like to lie to the most? God. Because we don't want God to really know that we're struggling. And in my mind, it's like the little kid who's got their hand behind their back. And you go, what do you have behind your back? Nothing. Well, are you supposed to? I don't, what? Well, let me see your hand. And they put their other hand away. Well, what do you have behind your back? Nothing. But you see, we do that with God. As if God doesn't know us from beginning to end. He says, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. I know the number of days. God knows everything, but we like to kind of, God, I'm good. I'm good. You go take care of world hunger. I'm good. But how honest are you with yourself? Or are you just trying to fake it till you make it? How honest are you with others? Now, there's a whole other message about how we are honest and who we're honest with, because we don't go casting pearls before swine. But how honest are you? Are you trying to carry the burden alone when the Lord really wants other people to help you carry it? If the church can't carry a burden together, then what are we? It's easy to get people to come to a party. It's hard to get people to come to a funeral. Thirdly, are there any pig pens that you need to vacate? You remember the story of the prodigal son? He made a series of bad decisions. Then he found himself dining at the buffet of the swine. And then the Bible says, and then he arose and went to his father's house. You see, the children of the king are not supposed to dine at the buffet of the pigs. So we might have some stinking thinking, and we might need to get out some pig pens. Can I ask you a question? Are there some pig pens in your life you need to vacate? Are they a constant source of discouragement, distraction, and maybe misguided decisions in your life? Only you know that. And only you have responsible for making decisions over that. Now, you're sitting there and you're saying, Jimmy, I'm wrestling with some of that, but what do I do? Well, first of all, the first thing we begin with this is God is able. Whatever God is leading you to, God is able to see you through. Now, see, one of the great struggles that we as believers have is we always think God is going to take us from A to Z. That's not the way God works. God takes us from A to B, from B to C, from C to D, and he'll work with us. The Bible says he's with us through the valley as well as the mountaintop. Wherever you need to go, whatever valley of discouragement you may be walking in, God is able not only to be with you, God is able to strengthen you, God is able to guide you, and God is able to give you victory. Because God's ways and God's timings will always, always, always produce God's best. Let's bow for a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to ask this question of yourself. You got some stinking thinking? Is your mind focusing on things that are unproductive? Is your mind focusing on things that you don't even know are necessarily true? Well, I think I heard that someone said they read someplace. Is it time for you to take captive your thoughts and to change your focus from what the world says, what your heart says? The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. What your friends say, what your Facebook says, what your Twitter says, pick it, and get back to what God says. Are you being honest? Are you being honest with yourself? Are you being honest with those who truly love you and want to walk alongside with you? Are you being vulnerable to someone that you can trust? God never called us to be superheroes alone. He calls us to walk together. And then lastly, is there some pig pens in your life you need to get on out of? Take control of that. I asked you at the opening, now I'll ask you at the end. How many of you are wrestling with discouragement? Slip your hand up. Just slip it up in the air. No one's looking around. Okay. Okay. Here's my promise to you. Your God is able. And if you will purpose to do what He says, you will get His results. That's my promise to you. Because that's what He says. And He's always trustworthy. Father, I thank You for this day. And I thank You for the honesty of Your children. Lord, we all wrestle with discouragement sometimes. And there are many of us inside this building today who are wrestling with a sense of discouragement. Lord, I don't know what it is, but You do. I don't know how it got into their lives. I don't know what it's doing in their lives. And Lord, quite truthfully, I don't know how to best get it out of their lives, but You do. Lord, honor Your word, honor Your love, honor Your power, and that if we will simply seek, submit, and follow, Lord, victory is in You. Lord, help us to recognize the thoughts that are unbeneficial in our lives. Lord, help us to recognize the places and the relationships that are very detrimental to us. Help us have wisdom for how to negotiate those things. Lord, help us to be people of encouragement. Lord, we're not asking to be fake. We don't want the world to think that we as believers never have trials and tribulations, because we do. But what we want our world to know is that our God is able. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's in the valley with us, and He will deliver us in time. Lord, let them see You in our struggle. Lord, let us have victory for Your glory. Let us have victory for our good. And Lord, let us have victory that we might shine a light in an ever-darkening world. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.